our good friend Boo Boo come and bring God's word to us. Boo Boo, of course, is the lead pastor of the CREC Church in Wrocław, Poland. And Boo Boo and Marek and Roman are here both for the ministerial conference, which will be held in Moscow this week, and then our CREC Presbytery meeting, which some of us will be going over also to next week. So we're really privileged to have Boo Boo here again and come and bring us the Lord's Word today.
I'm glad I can be here again. I think this is the eighth time that I visit your church. And I bring you greetings from the saints in Poland, from the Evangelical Reformed saints in Poland. I will read at the beginning of my sermon from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. This is the second commandment, and I will read according to the English Standard Version. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your holy word and for Moses and for the 10 words. And now we ask you for the light of your Holy Spirit to open our ears and to enlighten our hearts so that we can receive and follow your ordinances and statutes. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. This is the second commandment, or actually this is the second word of the 10 words, Decalogue. You know that Decalogue is a Greek word, and we may find it in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called Septuagint. In Exodus chapter 34 and Deuteronomy 4. So, if you know Greek and go to the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you will find there two Greek words, Decalogos, 10 words. And I think it is important to remember that these are 10 words and not just 10 rules or 10 commandments to follow. Why? Because the Decalogue is a covenant treaty between a personal God, or God that is in three persons, Son, Father, and Spirit, and his people. So we are talking about personal relations and not just about abstract principles here. Why is this important? Because God as a person deals with us as persons created in his image. So we just have to remember that when we relate to God, we deal with a person. And then we have to remember that because we are created in his image, we are persons. We should treat each other as persons and not just as things that stand in our way. So we have to see this existential and also, I think, pedagogical dimensions of the 10 words. And on the other hand, we should not be happy when we just are self-satisfied when we follow just the letter of the law. Usually we connect the second word with cult and worship. For example, the Heidelberg Catechism gives such an explanation of the second word. We read in question 96, what does God require in the second commandment? And the answer is that we in no way make an image of God nor worship him in any other way that he has commanded us in his word. And in the shorter Westminster Catechism, question 50 says or asks, what is required in the second commandment? And the answer is, the second commandment required the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances of God as God hath appointed in his word. I know you all know all of this, but I think that we should ask why the writers of these catechisms connected the second word with worship, because we do not find the word worship in the second word. I think it's because of the two words that we find in the second word. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Bowing down is an action very often connected in the Bible with worshipping God or worshipping idols or paying homage to kings and lords. So it is a symbolical expression of paying homage to the one we depend, on whom we depend, to the one that is just superior to us. And of course we depend on God or gods that we worship. This is why we worship them, because we depend on them. And so we read in Psalm 95, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. And in Psalm 2, we also read similar, find similar words. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling, bow down in homage. It is interesting that in certain situations that we should bow down and pay homage also to certain people. And, for example, Jacob, when he blessed Judah, he said, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. I think we should ask why it is good, it is proper, and required very often by God from us to pay homage and to bow down, and we could say even to worship certain people. I think one of the reasons is that we all are created in God's image, so we should just show respect to each other. But as we read in the fifth word, God appointed certain people as authorities, human authorities, that we just should obey. And they are, as kings and rulers, also special images of God. So the word serving or service or to serve has religious connotations, cultic connotations. And also remember that the English word liturgy comes from another Greek word, liturgia, which means service or ministry. And so in the letter to Hebrews we read, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry, liturgia, that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant that he mediates is better. And also in Hebrews we read, in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Again, liturgia. So both words, to bow down and to serve, are clearly connected with worshipping God and paying homage to him. So we should not, therefore, worship true God in false ways, nor worship false gods or idols. And I think God is very clear and very strict when it comes to worship. I, the Lord, am God, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. These are very strong words. This is very strong language, right? But how does God visit these iniquities on our children? I think that the answer can be found in Psalm 115 that we read and that we sang. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. I think this means that we just become like gods we worship. We become like gods we worship. If we worship dumb, blind, powerless idols, we ourselves become dumb, blind, and impotent people. And I think that we can see this, this can be seen in the East on an example of the peoples shaped and reared by the, for example, East Orthodox Church. Once the Christian East used to be the most potent branch of Christianity. Just read the history of the early church, how many great fathers of the church came from the East. But later, the Christian East accepted icon worship and icons as means of worshiping God. And so in the year 843, after 2 centuries of struggle and argument and fight over icon worship, the East declared that it was good and right to worship icons and to worship God through the means of icons. Icons became like the new Tower of Babel, the new gate to heaven for these Christians, the Stargate. And I think that we should connect icon worship not only with cultural backwardness of the East, but also with the rise of Islam. You know that Islam is strongly against any use of images in worship. When you come to a mosque, you won't see there any images. Only letters, only inscriptions and geometrical shapes or whatever. Well, but we should not forget about the Western Church, and especially about the Roman Catholic Church, which is part of the Western Church. The Roman Catholic Church encourages its members to worship pictures and sculptures representing not only God, but also saints. Not to tell about the most venerated thing in the Roman Catholic Church, which is what? The transubstantiated bread. You know that Poland is a Roman Catholic country. And so almost all the children attend Roman Catholic religion lessons at schools, even at public schools. And one of my friends, he told me that what his boy was taught at his first lesson, religion lessons he attended. A priest asked a question, what God was. And he gave an answer. And the answer is that God is the wafer in the big sun. So if you want to find a very nice and short definition of God, he's the wafer in the big sun. And you should literally bow down to it whenever you come to a temple with the transubstantiated bread. You should pay homage to the bread. So I think it should not surprise us that, for example, Islam is one of the greatest threats to the impotent West. It should not surprise us. We rape what we sow. But you see, on the other hand, God promises in the second word, I show steadfast love to thousands, generations, of those who love me and keep my commandments. I think that it means that people who worship God the way that he is pleased with grow stronger and stronger and gain more and more wisdom and significance in the world. Do you remember Jesus and his talk with the Samaritan woman? They were talking about worshiping God. Where and how should we worship God? What is the right place and the right way of worshiping God? And in this context, Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This means that those who come to Christ, that those who drink the water that he gives us, not only receive life for themselves, but they also can spread life in this world. On the other hand, it means that we have to come first to Christ and drink the water that he gives us before we may go to the world and spread life instead of death. So I think that so far we may be very much self-satisfied, right? We do not kiss icons. We do not bow down to any wafers. We do not even make any carvings. We are proud to be very simple people, worshiping God in very simple buildings, right? We are Reformed Protestants. But I think that we still have some problems with the Second World. We should not, you know, reading and talking about the Second World, stop at just criticizing the Roman Catholics and the Orthodox Christians and so forth. I think that we Reformed Protestants rightly recognize the importance of the Second World and connect it with worship. But since worship teaches us about our worldly callings, it shows us how we have to serve God in the world, just as God serves us here in His house. So the Second World has to have something to do with our life in the world, not only with worshiping God, but also with our everyday callings. And I think that the key to unlock this deeper meaning of the Second World is found in the word carved. You shall not carve an image for yourself. The regular Greek word for an idol is gilul, and it means literally a log or a block. But here God used another word, pesel, which means something curved. You see, I think so far, or if we think about this for a moment, and if we put it in the context of the book of Exodus, we should see what we can connect the Second World with. What else was curved at that time? Was there something important curved at that time, either by Moses or by God? You see, the two tablets were curved by Moses and then got curved or made an inscription with his own finger on the two tablets. We read in Exodus 34, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, cut, and again, here's the same Hebrew word, pesel for yourself, carve for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first ones which you broke. To cut, to curve, is the same Hebrew word, pesel. So we could also translate this verse, carve for yourself two tablets. This means that God carved something for us, and this is why we should not carve anything else and worship it and pay homage to it. But, so the Second World, I think, establishes the primacy. Just it establishes the primacy of the Word of God, not only in worship, but also in Christian life. But where and how did the Ten Words come to us for the first time? Where and how did the Ten Words come to us for the first time? In Exodus chapter 20, we read that God spoke all these words before He wrote them or carved them on the two tablets. So at first the Ten Words came to our ears before they came to our eyes. We could hear them before we could see and read them. I think it's very important, this pattern, because it establishes the superiority of hearing to seeing. Right? It establishes the superiority of hearing to seeing. And this is something that we read about from the very beginning. When we open our Bibles, this is what we read from the very beginning. God spoke, right? God is the one who speaks. He spoke, and even this, what was not yet there, had to listen to Him and come into being. So let us think for a moment, about hearing and seeing, and about information that comes to us through our ears and through our eyes. We may close our eyes and stop seeing anything. It's easy, right? Try it. Close your eyes. We don't see anything, right? Do we? But close your ears. Try it. It's not hard. Close your ears. I think you can still hear me, right? Can you? Yes, at least some of you. You see, It's the same with reading. No, reading is basically seeing. When we read our Bibles, we are the ones who have authority over our Bibles. We may close them, you know, whenever we want. But try to make me stop talking now. It won't be that easy, I promise you. So you see, it's all about authority. It's about who is in charge, who is in control, who controls whom. And I gives us authority over the things we see. And again, this is something that we read in the Bible from the very beginning. Just read Genesis 1, and what we find there? God saw the light. God saw that the light was good. Seeing is an act of judgment, but an ear takes away this authority away from us. So now we can see the difference between worship oriented toward seeing and worship oriented toward listening. God says, listen to my word. He doesn't say, hey, look, this is listen to me. Reading aloud of God's word, it deprives us of control and authority, and this is something that we as sinners do not like. We want to control things. We want to control other people. We want to control situations. This is all that socialism is all about, right? To control the reality that we live in. Therefore, we prefer the form of worship and religion where we can make our own images of God, where we speak first, where we act first. A man-made, carved, or painted image is the essence and symbol of man-made religion and ideology, I think. Such an image is namely silent. It only reflects our own thoughts and words. It gives back what it has received. It cannot give anything new to us. It cannot create anything new to us. And our God says, behold, I make all things new. The idols cannot make anything new or any new thing. So in such a religion, we control both the information and the communication. We may kiss the pictures and bow down to wafers, and to our great joy, they remain silent and dumb and just do nothing. So, in the second word, God says, do not carve any objects on your own, but listen to the carving I have made. And I don't want the sermon to be too long, but I think we should connect this also with Christ. He is the incarnated word. And God in the Old Testament promised us that just as he carved or wrote his words on stone, he will carve or write his word on flesh, right? So Christ is eventually the ultimate carving that God made for us. This is why we should listen to him. This is the word of God incarnate. So when we come to God, and especially when we come to his house, remember, it's all about worship, or mainly, first of all, about worship. So when we come to his house, we have to put aside our own creativity and submit to God's creativity. Only then, only when we listen to God first, we become true worshippers and good servants. Only when we listen to God first, we become truly creative people. But again, we should be creative, not here, not in God's house. This is the place where we learn God's creativity. We should be creative people or recreative people in the world, in our everyday callings. This is why we sing psalms responsibly, right? Or read psalms responsibly. Because it reminds us of one of the basic patterns of godly life. Our life is to be a thankful answer to the word of love spoken by God. How can we as Reformed Protestants break the second word? Let us start with singing during a worship service. When we start writing our own songs before we learn God-inspired songs, and I mean psalms, and we want to worship God using these songs, it is very likely that we break the second word, because we want to be creative before we listen to God. So when we try to rear our children before we let God rear us as his children, it is very likely that we break the second word. When we want our children to listen to us, when we do not listen to God, it's very likely that we break the second commandment. When we do not want to learn how Christ loves his church and what it means, it is very likely that we break the second word and give false testimony about Christ and his bride. And now the last thing, the last point that I want to make in this sermon. The second word is a second word. We should not forget it, that the second word is a second word. There is a certain progress in the 10 words, and I think that it is important and significant to remember that the second word is a second word. It comes at the beginning of the 10 words. So this means that God speaks about worship before he speaks about ethics, right? He speaks about worship before he speaks about ethics. He speaks how we are to relate to him before he speaks how we are to relate to other people. And again, I think it's important because we, as people, are created in his image. We will not know even how to relate in godly way to each other when we do not know how to relate to God. So the second word establishes the superiority of worship to ethics. I know it sounds very Pharisaic, doesn't it? But again, we should understand it in the right way. It doesn't mean that worship is more important than ethics. It doesn't mean that now we should just stay here forever and do not leave the place. I think it means that worship is just fundamental to ethics. It's the foundation of ethics, because here God teaches us, he shapes us, and he shows us how we are to relate to each other and to the world outside. How does it work? Again, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We see that we just have to come to God first and thankfully receive his gifts, the gift of glory and knowledge and life, before we can go to the world and forward these gifts to other people. If we do not receive the true glory and true wisdom and true love from God here in his house, and go to the world, to other people, and want to bestow on them glory and wisdom and life, all that we have is false glory and false wisdom and false life. So worship service is not only the place where we learn godly patterns of behavior, but also it is the place and time when we receive from God all that we need to be his faithful servants in the world. So first we become his house servants, priests, so that we may go to the world and be faithful, godly kings in the world. So we can speak about the superiority of worship to the life in the world, but again, we have to understand it well. It means that before we can go to the world, we have to come to the house of God first and be instructed by him, be fed by him, and be encouraged by him and sent away by him. So Sunday worship service is a time of special meeting with God, time of education and nurture, encouragement and empowerment. And we just have to remember, for example, Jericho to understand how it works. At Jericho, God fought for us when we were worshiping him, right? And again, Paul in the 2 Corinthians, he writes, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." And I think there are countless stories in the Bible that remind us that the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. But behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. And to whom God shows his steadfast love? To those who keep his commandments, to those who remember his second word. So I think that we can succeed in our ministry in the world, in the cultural transformation of the world, in taking dominion over the world, in building of the God, kingdom of God in the world, only as far as we worship God the way He wants. Andrew Sandlin wrote once in the Chalcedon Report an article titled "Pulpit Before Politics," but I think that because we believe in the covenant renewal worship and in the pattern that we follow during the covenant renewal worship, I think that we should rather say that worship comes before politics, because we can succeed in our ministry in the world only as far as we worship God the way He wants. So, are we impotent? Do we feel sometimes powerless? Why? Maybe because we talk before we listen. We talk before we listen to God's word. Maybe because we want to change the world before we let God change us here and now. And how does He change us? I think through the rites and ceremonies established by Him, through the word that we listen to here in this place, through the bread and wine that we will receive from His servants. It is just like with little children. Some of you won't understand what I'm talking about, but most of you have or had little children. How do we shape their personalities? How do we do this? Do we do this in a Socratic way? Do we try to explain why it's good and right and proper to thank for the food that they get from their mother? No. We shape their personalities mostly by making them to follow certain patterns of behavior. We are happy when they follow these patterns of behavior, even if they do not fully understand them. Well, we hope, and we should hope, that one day they will understand, and what is more important, they will love these patterns of behavior. But we are more than glad when they follow them, even if then they do not understand, if they do not comprehend them fully. I think it's just more important that to trust God than to understand Him, right? I'm sure you all know a movie directed by Jordan Roberts entitled Around the Bend. Do you? I'm sure you do. It was made in 2004, starring Michael Caine and Christopher Walken. I saw the movie for the first time in Canby. Guess at whose house? After many years, four generations of men meet together. The oldest one is dying, and in his last will, he asks the other ones to bury him in a special way. They are to cremate him, I think together with his dog, and to spill or spread his ashes in different places that he marked on a map. But before they spread his ashes in a particular place, they have to go to a KFC and eat chicken. The problem is that one of them is vegetarian and the other one hates chicken. So at first they see the last will of the grandfather just as a kind of eccentricity, and probably the only or main motivation to follow his will is the grandfather's money. Only when they come to the end of the journey, they start to realize what was the goal of all this. Only when they come to the end of the journey, they start to realize that they are new people, that they were changed through this journey. And what is even more important, they overcome the curse of the past and are reconciled to each other. Only then they understand. They didn't understand before, but they understand, they know, because they followed and fulfilled the Father's, grandfather's will. And I think this is the way God deals with us. At first He asks us, He invites us to His house, and then He asks us to do something for Him, to follow certain patterns of behavior. And only when we are doing what He asks us to do, we start changing and growing in the knowledge and our understanding of God and in the understanding of what it is all for. So He makes us first his house servants, so that we may become also his viceroys, his kings in the world. I think that to conclude, we are to worship God in his house according to his rules. And as we worship him this way, we grow in the strength of the Spirit, in the knowledge of the Son, in the love of the Father. And so we become more and more mature Christians who are able to spread life and not death in the world and to build the kingdom of God in this world. This is why it's important to come to worship service on Sunday. This is why it's important to receive the gifts that God bestows on us. And I think this is why it's important for the elders of the church to think about how the worship service that we have, that we conduct, is in accordance with God's word, how it follows the biblical patterns, because this is how God brings us up as his children. Let us pray. God, we ask you, please make us good priests, house servants in your house, obedient servants in your house. Teach us godly patterns of behavior, shape our characters and personalities, and transform us in the likeness of Christ. We ask you to empower us with the power of your Spirit so that we are not impotent people, but that we may fulfill your will in this world. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.